Well, 2 weeks ago, I introduced the importance of the kingdom of God to Mark and his teaching. And one of the things I like about our Thursday night Bible study is that it really helps me formulate the agenda for my Sunday morning preaching, and it kind of brings up and highlights what's truly important. Sometimes it's brought out by the questions that the participants ask me. Sometimes it's just the general discussion or maybe my preparation for that night. And one of the things that just struck me this week as I was going over the Gospel of Mark again, and specifically the text we're going to be reading today from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, is that it's absolutely critical that we understand what the Bible means by the kingdom of God. Now, I know I preached on some of this 2 weeks ago in my sermon entitled The Prelude to the Gospel. We looked at Isaiah 40, and we looked at how many of the Old Testament texts kind of foreshadowed and prepared people to hear the good news. Because as I pointed out in that message, the word gospel literally means good news. And one of the texts I pointed out that day that talks about the good news of the gospel and foreshadows it is Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10, a beautiful poem. And I want to read this today as we begin looking at Scripture, because I think it defines for us, probably better than almost any other text, what truly is the kingdom of God. Because there's such a misunderstanding in the church today by what the Bible means by the kingdom of God. And so let's give our attention, first of all, to Isaiah and then to Mark, beginning at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, your wasted places, O Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. And now, for that critical text that I spoke of earlier, and we heard as our assurance of pardon, the summary of the gospel that Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. And now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Together, these two passages give us this truth. They define for us what God's kingdom is. They help us understand when the kingdom of God was inaugurated, when it came to this earth. And then it shows us what our response must be to this kingdom. And so let's begin with the all-important question. What did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God was at hand? And so we want to look at what the kingdom of God truly is. You know, I love Isaiah 52. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. It's a prophecy that Isaiah was given by God to encourage God's people who dwelt in the ruins of Jerusalem. It's an interesting prophecy because he was really given a word to people who were living generations after his death. As a prophet, he could see into the future. God gave him that ability. He could see the trends already. He could see the sinfulness and the rebellion of his people of his own age, but he was able to see what the end result of that rebellion against God was. And it was destruction. It's a horrible destruction. Jerusalem was razed and torn to the ground by the Babylonians. Most of the population was slaughtered and killed. Those who were young and healthy enough to make the journey to Babylon, they were carried off in chains. And the poor and the old and the infirmed, the unimportant, at least in the eyes of the Babylonians, were left to fare on their own in the ruins of Jerusalem. The worst part of it was as they looked at the rubble, they looked up to the top of Mount Zion, and there they saw the temple of God destroyed. You have to understand what a crisis this was. I think it's almost impossible for modern readers of God's Word to understand what a crisis of faith this was for the people that lived in that day. You see, under the Old Covenant, the dwelling place of God was Jerusalem. And most specifically, it was the temple. It was where God dwelled and His reign was to spread over the whole earth. You see, Israel was called to be His servants. Israel was the servants of God, a holy nation, a nation of priests. And they were given the task, as Moses, or as God told Abraham, to be a blessing to all the nations, to basically be the epicenter where the message about God and His reign would flow out to all the world. And now it was all in ruins. It would be like seeing this epic battle between good and evil. And from all physical evidence they looked at, it would look like evil had won. It's like the hope of the future, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, for that matter, was destroyed. But into this gloom and despair, God gave these people this wonderful prophecy we find in Isaiah chapter 52. It's of a watchman standing, looking. He's obviously not on the walls because the walls of Jerusalem was destroyed. I picture in my mind a man kind of standing on the tallest mound of rubble he could find. And he would be looking in the distance and suddenly he sees a runner whose feet literally carry good news. You see, there was no CNN back then. There was no cable news networks. There was no radio. There was not even a telephone, and there certainly weren't cell phones. The only way news could spread from one point to the other was a man running, bringing the good news. And so the watchman sees a man running. And he could tell it must have been good news because you think about how these runners would run. If they had bad news after a long run, you would know they're just barely moving, you know, step by step. Any one of you who've ever ran track or maybe jogged, you kind of know what that's like at the end. You're just kind of plodding one foot or the other. But then there's the run where you know that you're heading to the finish line. You're going to win. And you get that last spark of energy. And that's the way this runner was, because he was bringing good news. And so the watchman saw him coming. And as he got closer, the man cried out, "Good news! Good news! Our God reigns! Our God reigns!" You see, the message that God wanted the people to hear that day, and the message that we need to hear today and understand, so we can understand Mark's gospel, is this: God's reign does not depend on walls, cities, or armies. When we look at the reign of governments or kings or queens or presidents in our world today, it depends on these things, doesn't it? Nations are founded, empires are made by force, by power, by borders. But God's reign is not like that. God's reign is in heaven, in earth, as Isaiah 56 or 66 says, is but his footstool. God's reign does not depend on geopolitical borders. And what a mistake it was for the Jews to think that it depended upon that temple. It depended upon that city, Jerusalem. Oh yes, God had said this is a blessed place. Zion is a blessed place. But it was only, as the New Testament teaches us, a type, a foreshadow, showing the greater reality, as the author of Hebrews, we learned several years ago, when we went through the book of Hebrews, was teaching us that that is where God's true temple lies, is in heaven. The kingdom of God, as we confess today in the Heidelberg Catechism, the kingdom of God is where God rules us by his word and his spirit. The kingdom of God is not something that you see, it's something that you experience. And we need to understand that in our day and age. So many of Christians I speak to are in utter despair. They're kind of like in despair of the people that were back then in Isaiah's day. Because Christendom, as we once called it, is in ruins. You know, there was a time when Western Europe and the United States, it was basically Christian, its institutions and the culture, broader culture. And, you know, Christians felt comfortable there. And but we today, there's only a handful of Christians in Europe left. The churches are empty. And as we look at the landscape of America today, we see that we're rapidly approaching that as well. Things are being done in our society. Agendas are being pushed that are directly against God and his will, aren't they? And we see that and we wonder, is there any way to stop it? And just like, what kind of world do we have? You know, I've even had people ask me, you know, young Christians in their 20s, like new married couples, they kind of actually ask, Pastor, should we have children? You know, the world is so wicked today, should we bring children into this world? Well, the good news is our God reigns. The kingdom of God is not dependent on whether or not America is a quote-unquote Christian nation. The kingdom of God depends on whether we as his people submit and obey Christ and his word in our heart. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing. The good news also depends on the fact that the Lord will return to Zion. Did you notice that in that message? Well, why is that added? Well, it says the Lord was going to return physically to Jerusalem to be their Redeemer. That's what verse 8 and 9 says. That they will see the return of the Lord and that he will redeem Jerusalem. Now, what's the necessity of this redemption? Well, as we look at the catechism there, as it's talking about what kingdom God really is, and it's his reign within our hearts, we realize, don't we, that the problem with the kingdom of God not being manifest in our world is not a political situation, but it's the heart. And the only thing that can bring God's kingdom into this world is that our hearts are redeemed. Because the crisis that Israel faced, the crisis our nation faced, is a spiritual crisis. It's a crisis of our own making. It really wasn't, as Isaiah points out again and again and again, the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem. It was God who destroyed Jerusalem. The Babylonians were only his servants doing his work. And why did God destroy Jerusalem? Because they were in rebellion and revolt against him. They'd sinned. Why do we see the problems in our nation today? Well, it's not because of terrorists attacking us or other nations opposing us. It's because of America's sin. It's because of sin, the sin problem. And we need a redeemer. We need someone who can get our heart right with God, because what sin does is it's a revolt against God. It turns us away from God. It puts up a wall, a barrier between us and God. And until we're redeemed, we will never submit to His kingdom. And that brings us to the second thing that this text says, is that is the inauguration of this kingdom. When's this Redeemer going to come? When is the one going to come who will redeem Jerusalem and be the salvation of Israel, who will get our hearts right with God so that His kingdom rule can be within us again? Well, it's with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand the significance of Jesus' first sermon. For when He spoke those words, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He was signaling to us and to His hearers back then that the time had come for that prophecy to be fulfilled. He came to be the one who would redeem Jerusalem, who would be the salvation of Zion. 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God broke into this world with good news. On that day, I have to imagine that there were some people who heard Jesus preach that sermon that we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And there were some there that heard that message, and they believed and they repented. And on that day, folks, on that day, the kingdom of God wasn't just at hand. It had come. And again, this is such an important point for us to understand. Because so often God's people today look only to the future for God's kingdom. Yes, we know that as we heard in the Heidelberg Catechism, there is going to come a day, as that last sentence says, that the kingdom of God is going to be so complete and perfect that in it, you are all in all. That is, God is all in all everywhere. That's when the new heaven and new earth is coming, when evil will be totally banished from this world. But that day's not yet. But that doesn't mean God's kingdom is not here. Wherever God's people are gathered, there His kingdom is. And that brings us to the third and most critical aspect of these two texts. And that is the kingdom of God received. I've already heard me kind of foreshadowing this, because I've mentioned several times those words of Jesus, that core of His message we find there in verse 14 and 15. That message to repent and believe the good news. Repentance is the recognition and the submission to God's reign. Over 150 years ago, our nation was in a bloody civil war. At the end of 5 years of fighting, most Southerners repented. They laid down their arms. They recognized and submitted to the reign of the Republic once again. But we all know, well, maybe we don't all know, but many of those of you read history from that period know this, and I think if you just drive around, even Carmichael's, you'll know that some have not submitted. You certainly see the Confederate flag flown very proudly in the United States in many, many locations. It's a statement. It's a statement. It's a statement saying that we are still rebels. We have not submitted to the authority of the federal government. You see, that is what repentance is. Are we still fighting? Are we still in rebellion against God's rule? You see, our world is in a civil war. This war hasn't lasted just 5 years. It started in Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and it is continuing today. This war is raging. Now, the decisive battle that determine the outcome of that war. It was fought 2,000 years ago, and it was won by Jesus on Mount Calvary. It has been won. The devil has been defeated. These people who are rebelling against God, they're on the losing side. But you have a choice. You have a choice. Are you going to continue to rebel? Because there is a day coming when Christ is going to come back. And he's going to come back in the mop-up job. And those who are still in rebellion will be rounded up. And they will be destroyed. And they'll be thrown into prison, which we call hell, forever and ever and ever. Have you laid down your arms? Are you still in rebellion against God and his anointed one? You see, now is the time to repent. It's to change your mind and to turn away. It's also the time to believe the good news. Because to repent, you have to believe that the king's not going to destroy you. You know, we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. And we might think, well, if I can't come to God. I can't come to God because he's going to squash me. He knows I've rebelled against him. But Jesus brings good news. The good news that he brings salvation. That good news that he announces in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a different king we serve. You know, the kings of this world establish their authority not by service, but by the force of arms. Jesus established his authority, as we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark, by dying and suffering on the cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. That's the kind of king we have. That's the good news. That's what Jesus wants us to believe. It's safe. It's safe to come to Jesus, even though you've been a rebel. Because Jesus has died for you, and he shed his blood to open the way for your forgiveness. That's why that runner shouted out as he was running, "Good news, good news. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Oh, dear people, repent and believe this good news. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this message that we heard today from Isaiah the prophet and from your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you come into the ruin and the wreck of our life, into our strong-headed rebellion against you, and you announce to us good news. You take our broken dreams and hopes, and you restore them. You give us news of happiness, and you give us the blessedness of knowing that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and that his righteousness becomes ours by faith and faith alone. Oh, Father, if there's someone here today who hasn't experienced the blessedness of this salvation, so work in their heart that they would believe in Jesus Christ and live and know this joy, this good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together our closing song. It's 229, "How Lovely on the Feet of Those Who Bring Good News, Our God Reigns."